encourage you to open your New Testaments to Galatians chapter 5. And notice what Paul says beginning in verse 13. He writes, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." So I want to talk with you tonight about our obligation as the people of God, as members of Christ's family, to serve one another. And I want to begin our study by just asking the question, why should we do that? Why should we be servants? Why should we serve one another? And I suppose the most obvious answer, perhaps the answer that comes readily to mind, is the fact that it is a command of Christ. What Paul says here is an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's not a piece of good advice. This is a commandment of Christ, just as much as the command to repent or be baptized. And so that's why we need to serve one another. That's not the only reason, and we'll talk about other reasons momentarily, but we need to understand just exactly what Paul meant when he said serve one another. That English word serve may not really be the best translation of the original word, because the original word literally means to be a slave. It meant to be owned by another, to be a slave, to be subjected. The lexicographers tell us, as a second definition, that it means to act or conduct oneself as one in total service to another, to perform the duties of a slave, to serve, to obey. That word slave has a little bit different connotation than the word servant, doesn't it? You see, a slave was a person who gave himself up completely to the will of another. And so Paul is enjoining upon us to serve one another in the most devoted sense. As believers, we're to give ourselves totally to one another, to literally become slaves to one another. And the verb tense that Paul uses here indicates that this is something that we are to do perpetually. This is to be a characteristic of our habitual conduct. Now, that's quite a contrast to the attitude so prevalent in our modern society, isn't it? Our society teaches us that we need to think about ourselves. We need to say, I am important. My rights are the most significant thing. If my rights conflict with your rights, I come first. If you cannot meet my needs and I cannot meet your needs, if we can't work it out together, you go your way and I'll go mine. That's the attitude that is promoted in our society today. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever seen that kind of attitude displayed by those who profess to be Christians? Has that kind of an attitude ever cropped up, perhaps in this local church? We learn to be selfish pretty early on, don't we? I concentrate on myself and my rights and my needs and my wants and my interests. Too many people are like that Old Testament character that we read about in 1 Samuel 25, that man named Nabal. Remember Nabal? He was married to a wonderful woman named Abigail. And Nabal was a fool. He was a churlish man. And on one occasion, David sent his servants to Nabal to request assistance. They needed supplies. They had helped Nabal out on an earlier occasion. But this is the way Nabal responded. He said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" It was all about himself. Someone has said that society's selfish pyramid looks something like that. Gonna be one of those nights. I, me, mine, myself. Folks, we need to serve one another because Jesus commands us to do that. But there are other reasons. We need to serve one another because it is an obligation of freedom. I want you to notice what Paul says again in Galatians 5, verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." It's a paradox, is it not? That Paul says that we have been called to liberty, therefore serve one another, therefore be a slave to one another. Now, in the context of the book of Galatians, the liberty that Paul is talking about is freedom from law as a means of justification. If you'll turn back a page or two in your New Testaments to Galatians chapter 3, notice what Paul says beginning in verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." Now let me see if I can explain what I think Paul is telling us here when he says that we've been freed from the curse of the law. I really think that he's talking about a law system of justification. Now, under that kind of a system, the only way to be justified is to perfectly keep the law. Have you ever had a policeman pull you over because you were speeding? Have you ever had that policeman, rather than write you a ticket that you justly deserve, just give you a warning? Or to tell you, as Jeff Davidson commonly often does, "Well, slow down"? You know what that is? That's not justification on the basis of law. That's grace. That's mercy. Because under a law system, the only way that you can be justified is to keep that law perfectly. And that presents us with a real problem, doesn't it? Because we're all sinners, and that means that we've all violated the law. And so we can't be justified that way. Thankfully, God has another plan for our justification. He tells us that we can be justified by His grace through faith in His Son and trust in His sacrifice. Also in the book of Galatians, we have freedom from sin. Now, we have freedom from sin because we're not under that law kind of a system. We don't have to keep law perfectly to be saved, and that's a wonderful thing because none of us do that. As I just said, we can be justified based upon our faith in Christ. We can be forgiven and therefore free from sin. Paul argues in the book of Romans that our freedom from sin should produce slavery to Christ. Listen to his words in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." But what I want you to see here is that in Galatians, Paul is arguing that our freedom from sin should produce slavery to one another. Are you with me? One writer said, "Christian freedom is freedom to love and therefore freedom to serve." Why should we serve one another? Because it is an obligation of freedom. And we should serve one another because it is a manifestation of love. Go back to Galatians 5 and look at verse 13 once again. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Love, as it is defined in the Scriptures, is the guiding principle of our relationship with one another. All of the one another obligations that we have really flow out of the one obligation to love one another. You might say it this way: all of these other one another obligations explain how it is that we love one another in very down-to-earth practical ways. Someone has said, "Service is love made visible." I like that. And so may I ask you a question tonight? What are you doing for those that you say you love? If we serve one another out of love, not just out of a sense of duty or responsibility or obligation, that really elevates that experience. May I suggest to you that we need to serve one another because it is also an expression of gratitude. Let me take you to another passage. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew tells us that on one occasion when Jesus visited the home of Peter, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, and the Lord touched her hand. And Matthew says, "And the fever left her, and she arose and served them." When Peter's mother-in-law was healed, she got up and served. Why? Well, I believe she did that as an expression of her gratitude for her healing. But then, brethren, we also need to serve, because in the Lord's kingdom, it's the way to greatness. And Jesus says that on at least four different occasions throughout his public ministry. We'll not look at all of these. But you might turn in your New Testaments to Mark chapter 9 and begin reading with me in verse 33. Mark says of Jesus, "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?'" I don't think Jesus was asking that question because he didn't know the answer. Mark says, "But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.' Then," Mark says, "he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Do you remember when the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with a request? They wanted Jesus to give her boys places of honor in his kingdom, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And Jesus explained that that really wasn't his to give. And he asked James and John if they were willing to drink the cup that he was going to drink, to be baptized with the baptism that he would be baptized with. And of course, Jesus is talking about his baptism of suffering and drinking the cup of suffering. They said they were willing, and Jesus said, You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." Well, when the disciples heard about this, they were not happy at all. In fact, they were greatly displeased, Matthew tells us. And so he called the disciples to him and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." On another occasion, when Jesus warned his disciples about the ostentation of the Pharisees, and he talked about how the Pharisees loved to sit in the chief seats in the synagogues and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi, and all of this, Jesus once again said, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." And on the night of our Lord's betrayal, once again, the apostles were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus said, "He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Why did Jesus pretty much say the same thing on four different occasions? Four different times, Jesus said that the way to greatness in his kingdom was through service to others. Why did he say it four times? You suppose it might be because we're not all that good at service? Do you suppose it might be because the apostles just didn't get it and we have trouble getting it as well? The way to greatness in Christ's kingdom is through service. But then may I say to you that we need to serve because it's the way of our Lord. Everything about the life of Jesus was aimed at serving others. In fact, Mark tells us in his account in Mark 10 that Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus' life was all about service. First of all, service to God. He says in John 5, verse 30, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So first and foremost, the life of our Lord was all about service to God, but then secondly, it was about service to other people. And so he healed the sick, and he cast out demons, and he spent time with the outcast and the downtrodden. He gave light to those who are in darkness, and ultimately, he died on Calvary's cross to pay the ransom to free us from our own sins. Serving others was not just something that Jesus did, it's something that he was. Brethren, we need to serve one another to be like Jesus. Now I ask you, can you think of a better reason to be a servant than that? So that leads me to a second question, and that is, well, what characterizes a servant? We've talked about why we need to serve. Well, what should our service look like? Well, the New Testament teaches the servant will be humble in his attitude. Luke tells us in Acts 20 that as Paul was making his way back to Jerusalem, concluding his third missionary journey, he stopped in the port city of Miletus and he summoned the elders from the church in Ephesus, a short distance away, to come and meet him. And listen to what he told those men on that occasion. He says, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." A servant will be a humble person. And secondly, a servant, my clicker just went dead, will put the needs of others first. A true servant is not going to ask the question, "Well, what's in it for me? What do I get out of all of this?" He's going to ask, "What do they need and how can I help?" Timothy was a wonderful example of that kind of selflessness. Last Sunday morning, I talked with you from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I mentioned, and that's really all I did, that Timothy was an example of the kind of humility that we talked about in those first four verses, but I want to read tonight what Paul said about Timothy, beginning in Philippians 2, verse 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. As I've already noted, as we spent our time last Sunday morning thinking about it, this is the kind of attitude that Christ wants every Christian to have. You know what servants do? Well, they serve. That's what servants do. Serving means looking out for the needs of other people and then doing whatever it is that you can do to help meet those needs. James tells us in James chapter 2 that's one of the ways that we demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. He asked the question in verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Then he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then folks, a servant will be willing to be inconvenienced. As we all know, Jesus was the greatest example of service that the world has ever seen. And one reason that his service was so great is that he was willing on many occasions to be inconvenienced. Paul tells us that he left the glories of heaven and he came here. Though he were rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. He lived here on this earth. He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet he resisted every temptation. There were times in his life when he was thronged by the multitudes to such an extent that he didn't even have time to eat. On an occasion like that, Mark tells us that Jesus told the disciples, this is Mark 6, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. And then Mark explains, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And so Jesus is trying to get away from the crowd. Well, if you read further in the context, you see that that didn't happen because the crowd saw where he was going, and they beat him there. And finally, he died on that cross. None of that was easy or convenient. And folks, we must never forget that he didn't have to do that. We sing the hymn that asked the question, why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? And then the answer, because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? And once again, the answer, because he loved me so. How inconvenient. But that's the way it is with service. Opportunities to serve others are often overlooked or left undone because they are usually inconvenient. It takes time to visit the sick. It takes time to teach the lost, to meet the needs of the lonely and the distressed. Helping others takes time and effort and emotional involvement. And sometimes It takes money. We're very familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we know that the priest and the Levite went by on the other side, and it was the Samaritan, a man despised by the Jews, who took care of that needy man on that occasion. He did what it took to meet that man's needs. Do you suppose that the Samaritan really could spare the time or the effort or the money? Was it convenient for the Samaritan to assist that man on that occasion? My guess is that it wasn't convenient. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, has reportedly said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." I wish I'd said that. I wish I was better at doing that above everything. May I remind you that a servant will serve in unnoticed ways. He doesn't have to have the limelight. Doesn't have to have the attention. Jesus says in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your," the New King James says, "charitable deeds." Other translations say, "your righteousness before men to be seen by them." And Jesus goes on to say that if that's our motivation, if we do what we do to receive the praise of men, we have the only reward that we're going to get. We're not going to get a reward from the Father. There's a lot of folks who love God and serve God, and yet they don't get that much recognition for their service. Bible class teachers who work hard and diligently prepare to teach our kids. Moms who cook meals for those who need meals. You know, somebody's got to come early and unlock the doors. And see that the doors are locked when it's all over. Dorothy probably doesn't want me to mention her name, but that's okay. She can be mad at me. Dorothy's one of the first ones here to be sure that the doors are unlocked. And somebody has to prepare, somebody has to put those little doolollies, that's what they say up in Northeast Tennessee, those little doolollies in those plastic bags so you can partake of communion. I think I don't know why I want to call you Vita all the time. Verena, I think, has largely been doing that. Several months ago, I remember mentioning something about Verena preparing the unleavened bread before, so we could have it. And Verena came to me afterwards, and she wanted me to know, "Well, now, Kevin, I'm not the only one that does that." And I intended to mention that. But it just slipped my mind, and I remembered that now, so I'm mentioning it now. Verena wanted me to know that she wasn't the only one doing that. A lot of folks do a lot of things behind the scenes. They don't get much credit. They don't get recognition. I thank Brother Clark recently. He's going about collecting the trash and taking care of that. And Brother Clark said, well, that's the least I can do. Well, Brother Clark, I want you to know that I noticed that, and everybody else notices your service in that way. It's noticed, brother. And we appreciate that. So finally, how can we serve? Well, let me just mention several things quickly, and then we'll wrap this up. Buying some groceries for a needy family is a way to serve. Ever had somebody pay for your meal when they were ahead of you in the line going through the McDonald's drive-thru? That happened to me just within the last couple of weeks. Wasn't buying very much that day for breakfast, but boy, that was sure nice of that fella in front of me to pay it forward. Inviting somebody who's less fortunate to your home for a meal or to a restaurant. Cooking some food for somebody and taking it to a family who needs it. Buying some clothes or a pair of shoes for someone who can't afford them. Paying for medicine for a sick child or an adult. Giving someone who can't drive a ride to services. Now, Lydia might get mad at me, but that's okay. Lydia does that all the time. And she's not doing that for any kind of recognition. She's just trying to serve. She's trying to help. Don does that kind of thing all the time. Bringing Patty and others to services. Sharing vegetables from your garden. We've enjoyed vegetables from Alan's garden. Alan. Yeah, I thought I had it right. Buying a meal at a restaurant for someone who can't afford to do so for you in return. Sharing some extra canned goods with a family that needs them more than you do. Mowing somebody's yard, raking leaves, cleaning out somebody's gutters. Changing a flat tire for a stranger along the road. Being there to help, maybe just to listen. There's been more than one time in my life when I needed to talk and I had folks who were willing to listen. There wasn't a whole lot they could say. There wasn't a whole lot that they could do to help me, but they listened. Giving food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, shelter to a stranger, clothing to the naked, medicine to the sick, visiting those in prison. Those are the things that Jesus mentions in Matthew 25 in that great judgment scene where the sheep and the goats are separated one from another. And the sheep are amazed that the Lord has welcomed them in, and Jesus said, well, you've done all these things. And they said, well, Lord, when do we do these things? And he said, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And so we're back to where we began. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You can serve other folks by giving them a place to stay, like Jeff and Tammy have done for this preacher and his wife. I hope they know how much we appreciate that and how helpful it has been. And I regularly thank God for their kindness and their hospitality. Well, brethren, we need to serve one another. Thank you for listening. I hope our study will help you think about the importance of this responsibility, perhaps help you think about ways that you can be more involved in serving others. Certainly one of the ways that we can serve other people is by sharing the gospel with them and helping them come to know the Lord. And if you're not in a right relationship with the Lord tonight, we want to do everything we can do to help you. If you need to know more, to understand in a clearer way what the Lord's will for your life is, we would be delighted to sit down with you over an open Bible. Help you understand the way of the Lord more accurately. If you know what you need to do, then we stand ready to help you in any way that we can.